This is what it means to be a part of a family. Not just gathering together on a Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, but this is what it means to be a part of a family. And it makes me proud as a pastor to hear people testify and give God praise, but at the same time, how God has worked through many of you in this congregation this morning to help Lori and Josh and their family, and I know so many others that you've done the same. That's why we used to sing that old song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And this is just one more testimony, one more example. And we can have more, you know, you can, if you have a testimony you'd like to share, just feel free, because we got time. He's not finished with any of us yet. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes. So, but I don't want to interfere with anyone who has praise to give to God. I was thinking of that scripture when Lori was talking about it. He's done so much more than we could ever imagine. Isn't that what scripture says? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or even imagine. Isn't it incredible when he proves that, Rita? He's not finished with us yet. He's still working on us. Not the title of the sermon, but it goes right along with it. What's it mean to live a life that is led by the Spirit? Last week we talked about initial sanctification and entire sanctification, specifically that second definite work of grace in our lives after we become born again, where we completely surrender ourselves to God and ask Him to come in His fullness and to cleanse us from all sin, to purify our hearts. That's a crisis moment. That is a moment in time where something like that happened. And I was so reminded of this last summer when we had the privilege of attending General Assembly and Dr. Jerry Porter was giving his sermon and he started talking about the holy lifestyle. And he said this, he goes, you know, I hear the question all the time, is my sanctification a crisis experience, a moment in time experience, or is it a process? The answer is yes. It's both. So today we're going to talk about that process, what I would say progressive sanctification, the sanctification that just keeps us moving in the right direction, God's Spirit at work within us. I heard a pastor friend of mine one time several years ago, when you were talking about the difference between Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost is what we refer to as the baptism of the Spirit, that time in our life when the Spirit just comes on us and fills us. It's that baptism. So there's one baptism but many fillings. If you read after Pentecost, you read through the book of Acts and through the remainder of the New Testament, how many times, count all the different times that it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. It wasn't just a one-time thing. And that's the way it is with us in our Christian life. So I want to direct your attention to some scripture, and we're going to watch a video. It's a little bit longer than most videos that I show, but it has an incredible message to it. So I want to introduce the scripture to you, and we're going to watch the video, and the video basically is kind of the basis for the sermon. But in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, we find this instruction. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, I got to keep moving. I don't have time to get off on that rabbit trail. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ, listen to this, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's entire sanctification. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to show you a video that helps us understand what that looks like.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of Your Son. Make me Your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only five chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Mm. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no... I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
You have your sermon outline in your bulletin. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly after watching the video. I wrote this sermon several years ago originally and then just went through and revised it again this week, getting ready for today. What does it mean to live a life that is actually led by the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? There are a few steps I want us to think about this morning. A few steps that we have to do and allow God to do in order for us to live that kind of life, where He's constantly shaping us and constantly molding us and constantly using that chisel to make us the person He wants us to be. And the first step is one that we may not like. But in order to live a life that's led by the Spirit, we must first allow God to reveal what doesn't belong in our life. I have to allow God to show me what is in my life that's not pleasing to Him, that does not look like Him, that doesn't make me like Him. And it's hard for us, because sometimes we like to be like Tommy and we like to look at ourselves in the mirror and think, you know, I'm not doing so bad. I'm not doing so bad. But what do we see when we look in the mirror? Are we the person that God wants us to be and who He has created us to be? So this allowing God to reveal what doesn't belong, it kind of requires and involves some honest self-examination. And there are some scriptures that talk to us a little bit about what this means. How do we examine ourselves? What does that mean? Well, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns or my anxious thoughts," depending on which translation you're using. "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You remember the prayer that Tommy said right at the beginning, a prayer he said he does every day? This day was different because God showed up. And see, if we would pray a prayer like this, and if we truly mean it, and if we truly allow God to start showing us things in our lives, not necessarily things that are going to send us to hell. We're talking about the Christian. We're talking about people who are born again believers. But just being born again and stopping right there isn't what God chooses for us. He wants us to live a life where we daily become more and more like Him. So we have to do some examination and search me, know my heart. Test me and know my concerns and see if there's any offensive way in me so that you can lead me on that path that leads to everlasting life. That's an Old Testament scripture, 2 Corinthians. If you move into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this: "Test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?" Do you know what failing the test is? Examining my life and realizing that Jesus isn't there. Taking a good, honest look at my soul and realizing that I'm still in control instead of God being in control. That's how we fail the test. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we don't like lists sometimes, but if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we can see some things there that the Bible tells us don't belong in our lives anymore once we become a Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 22. We are instructed to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. How many times? If we looked through that list, let me just ask you a question. If we looked through that list in my life, don't look at your neighbor, all right? Don't look at your neighbor and say, this is where God needs to take the hammer and chisel to you. If I look at my own life and I read that scripture, where does God need to take his hammer and chisel to? What needs to be taken away? See, that's what we have to do first. We have to first recognize what it is in our lives that don't belong there as Christians. Once we've done that, we need to move on to step number two. And what is that? We must allow God to remove what doesn't belong. We must allow God to remove what doesn't belong there. You notice how Tommy argued with him along the way? Oh, wait a minute. That's not so bad. If you've done some good work. Okay, let's just stop. Take a sabbatical for a while. I'll just stay right here where I am. You can come back later and finish. But we don't stay where we are. I love the line, we're either moving toward God or we're moving away from God. We don't just sit idle. So we have to allow God to remove what doesn't belong there. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the rubble. What does that involve? It includes our sin. You see, we get rid of our sin. We allow God to take our sin through the act of confession and repentance. The Bible tells us that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Our sin does not need to be controlled. Our sin does not need to be managed. Our sin does not need to be hidden or suppressed. It needs to be removed. Because if I just try to bury something, it's still there. And sooner or later, it's going to bubble its way back up to the surface, and it's going to cause problems in my life. Why is the alcoholic an alcoholic? Because they thought they could control the alcohol, and instead the alcohol has controlled them. Why is a drug addict a drug addict? Because they thought they could do it one time and control it, when really we allow it to control us. Why is a pornography addict a pornography addict? Because we thought one glimpse, one look on the computer, one look on my phone, one movie on TV, one little thing won't make a difference. I can control it, until it grips, takes such a strong grip in our life that it controls us, and we find ourselves in a downward spiral. We have to allow God to take out of our life whatever there is that's not like Him. I want to set you free. Did you hear that? I want to set you free. Jesus died not just so that we could be forgiven, but so that we could be set free and not be in bondage to sin anymore. But see, if God removes the sin, that's a good start. But then there's this little thing that we find in our lives that becomes a very big thing, and that's guilt. You see, I can confess, and I can repent, and I can tell God I'm sorry I don't know how many times, and I can ask for forgiveness and experience His forgiveness. But if we don't allow God to remove the guilt that goes along with that, Satan will use that as a sledgehammer in our lives to constantly beat us down and beat us down and beat us down. Even though we can point back to that place where I said, I've confessed that, I've asked God to forgive me, and I know God has forgiven me, but if we carry that guilt with us, it will destroy us. Follow sin, but we can be delivered from that as well. And it's a tool that Satan uses to make us feel guilty over our past. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Now listen to this. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water." We can't let guilt over our past rob us of the peace and joy that God wants us to have in our new life. But we see so many people who are doing their very best to live a life that's pleasing to God, but they let that guilt rob them of their freedom and their joy and the realization that they are a child of God. We have to allow God to remove our false and inaccurate self-image. That false and inaccurate self-image, I think one of the most powerful parts of that video we watched is Tommy dealing with his own self-image, his own lack of self-esteem, his own beating himself up. This line from the video, "I can't be good." Did you hear that? I can't be good. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'm going to ask you in your own heart right now, answer this question for me. Have I ever told myself, I can't be good enough? Have I ever fallen into that trap of saying, I can't be good enough? God wants to deliver us from that need to measure up to someone else. He wants to set us free from the idea that we can't ever be good enough. You see, we fall into that trap of worrying about what others think. We worry about how they see us, when really what we need to think about is, how does God see me? How does God see me? Isaiah chapter 43. I was going through a very, very difficult time in my life. When I was in school at Mid-America, I was struggling with whether I was supposed to be there or back home helping my dad. My dad was having some health problems and dealing with some things. He's about ready to, he'd gone through a loss of his job, and his health issues were putting at risk his family business that he did, and I was really struggling with some of that stuff and some other spiritual things. And I sat down in the office with one of my professors one day, and I just kind of opened my heart up to him. I said, "Dr. Barth, I said, this is what I feel. He said, "Francis, I want you to go back to your dorm room or go someplace where you're by yourself. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to sit down and open it to Isaiah chapter 43 and read these verses and see if it changes your outlook." Now, this is what the Lord says. "The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." The next time Satan tries to tell you that you're not good enough, the next time you fall into that trap and you begin to tell yourself, "I'm not good enough," I want you to find that passage of Scripture. And I want you to understand what your Heavenly Father thinks of you and how He sees you. Who you are in His sight. Not your brothers, not your sisters, not even your pastors. That doesn't matter. What matters is who I am. Who am I in the sight of God? So this passage tells us that. It tells us that we're His personal creation. It tells us how much He loves us. How important we are to Him. So we have to allow Him to remove those things that don't belong. But then there's another process. If He takes something out, then He needs to put something back in. We need to allow Him to replace what He removes from our life with something that will help us and be beneficial. And there are a couple of passages of Scripture that I just want to read with you really quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23. I want you to understand, both of these are prayers. Both of these passages that we're getting ready to read are prayers that the Apostle Paul has prayed for the church in Ephesus. "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father," listen to this. Here's what we get in place of those things that God takes away. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of knowing Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength. The same power that He exercised in Christ by raising Him from the dead." I want you to hear that. I want you to understand this morning that living the life filled with the Spirit of God means that we have the same power at work within us that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead. Yet we sit around sometimes and we feel sorry for ourselves and we live at such a spiritual level that is so far below what God wants us to. Why? Because we limit the power of God in our lives because we don't believe we have that power when we do. I wonder what the church would look like if we would truly realize the power at work within us. If the church and the believing Christian would realize the power that we have at work within us, then we would finally become that church that Jesus described when He's talking to Peter and He said, "I'm building a church that the gates of Hades won't prevail against." But we have to be a church that's filled with the power and the Spirit of God. We move on into Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. "He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in the flesh. Did I get that right? It says I did. He made no effect of the law consisting of commands or expressed in regulations, so that he might create himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. If God removes everything that makes me unlike him, he replaces that with his Spirit that helps us to experience all the fullness of God that we can possibly have in this life. What a power. What a promise. Are we living in that kind of power? Well, if we do these things, if we allow him to reveal what doesn't belong, if we allow God to remove what doesn't belong in our lives, if we allow him to give us what we need to be like him, then we'll see God's image restored in us. We can see God's image restored in us. When we allow God to do all these things, we find 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 coming to life. What's it say? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, listen to this, are being, not have been. It's an ongoing process. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. His image is our goal. Tommy was asked in the video, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? He said, I see me. God said, the goal is that when you look in the image, when you look in the mirror, you see my son. The goal is, when you look in the mirror, you see God's son. Listen, I'm not going to stand up here today as your pastor and try to make you think I'm perfect. I'm not going to stand up here today as your pastor and try to make you think and believe that I feel like I have it all together. There are days I stand in front of the mirror and I look at my life spiritually and I think sometimes I'm so disappointed. But that's when God comes to me, like he did Tommy in the video, and says, well, are you willing to let me take care of that? You see, that's what living a life led by the Spirit really means. That's what it looks like. That's that ongoing sanctification, the ongoing process of being made holy and being made more like Christ. So here's my very simple question to you today. Are you allowing God to restore his image in you? Or are you satisfied with where you are? I walked in the auto garage in West Plains, Missouri, where we were living and pastoring a church at the time. I'd gotten to know the guy that owned the shop really well. He did all my mechanic work for me. He attended church in one of the other churches in town, and I walked in one day and we were talking. I said, "Greg, how's it going?" And he kind of stopped everything he was doing and he looked at me over the counter. He said, "Well, you know, Pastor Francis, some days all you are is just barely saved." Wow. I didn't tell him this, but I just think after that conversation, I thought, wow, what an indictment. What an indictment against God and the life that he really wants us to live. Oh, I know we all have better days. Some, we all have good days and bad days. Some are a lot better than others, but we should never be in a situation as a spirit-filled, born-again believer where we say, some days I'm just barely saved. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be able to stand in front of my spiritual mirror and look in the mirror. And when I see that reflection, I want to be able to see Jesus. Is he transforming your life? Or is there something in your life that you need to allow him to chisel away this morning? You bow your heads. You've been sitting for a while. If you would stand with us. Maybe there's someone here would just say, "Pastor, you know what? God has shown me something in my life this morning. I just want to come take care of it." I invite you to come. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let Satan make you believe that God can't do what he wants to do, that God can't make you into the person he wants you to be. Just be obedient to God this morning. Maybe there's something that you'd like to pray about. What is there? You're not going to have to tell me about it. All you have to do is tell God about it. God already knows about it. All you really need to do is just come and give it to him and say, "Lord, can you take that chisel and just take this part of my life? I don't want to be held hostage to this anymore. I don't want to be held captive to this anymore. I don't want to feel like this sin or this weakness defines my life. I want victory over it." Father, today I pray that you would just help us to have a moment of honest self-evaluation and reflection. Lord, we're not preaching this sermon to try to guilt anyone into anything. Father, we just want people to be aware of the life that you have for us to live and the fact that you enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live that life. God, we just want people to know today the freedom and power they can have in you. Through the power of your Spirit. So would you help us today to just be honest and give you everything about us and let you shape us and mold us into who you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name. If some of you would like to gather around and come pray with the one who's here, I just want to leave you with these parting words. If you need to leave, we certainly understand that. I just want to leave you with these words found in Jude, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." Put your hope and your trust in that one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to protect you. You're dismissed if you need to go. God bless you.